Right, we come into a very familiar passage of scripture. I guess one that most of us know, maybe just even growing up in school, you know, the repeating of the Lord's Prayer. So as I said, a familiar passage. And so I've entitled, this short series. We'll probably be looking at the subject of prayer over the next 3 or 4 Sunday evenings. The privilege of prayer. And here now in part one, I've simply entitled it, Do You Pray? Do You Pray? So let's have a look at the passage. So Luke chapter 11, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through to 13, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing set before him. And he'll answer from within, do not bother me. Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend. Yet because of his perseverance, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right, so this is what we are having a look at this evening, actually over the next couple of Sunday evenings. Now, to be honest, I think if we were honest with ourselves, I think prayer is probably one of those spiritual disciplines that we battle with the most. Now, I don't know about your prayer life. Maybe you have a fantastic prayer life, but I certainly know that with myself, that this is one of those areas that I constantly need to guard and pay attention to. If not, then my walk does tend to suffer with the Lord, and then obviously then all my relationships also then tend to be affected. And so prayer is a vital part of the believer's life. During this past week, John read for us during our staff meeting. He read a little section from one of J.C. Ryle's little books on prayer. And it was quite challenging listening to it. And so here's a couple of quotes from J.C. Ryle's book, a small book on prayer, and it's called A Call to Prayer. And he says there, but this I do say, that not praying is a clear proof that a man is not yet a true Christian. He cannot really feel his sins. He cannot love God. He cannot feel himself a debtor to Christ. He cannot long after holiness. He cannot desire heaven. He has yet to be born again. He is yet to be made a new creature. He may boast confidently of election, of grace, faith, hope, and knowledge, and deceive ignorant people. But you may rest assured it is all vain talk if he does not pray. Real evidence, and I say furthermore, that of all the evidences of the real work of the Spirit, a habit of hearty private prayer is one of the most satisfactory that can be named. To be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. It is to be on the road to hell. Now, can you wonder that I ask the question, do you pray? And so that's our focus this evening. So, Do you pray? Do you pray? And the answer to your, or to that question, for you might be, maybe you are not a genuine believer. That you are a person who goes through all of these outward expressions or evidences of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but you have no personal relationship with him. You don't pray because you see no need for it. My prayer then is that as we go and continue to go through the Gospel of Luke, that you will see who Jesus is, that he is your Lord and Savior, and he has an incredible love for you, and that you would put your faith and trust in him. Or maybe your answer is that, yes, you do love the Lord Jesus, that you are born again, you are saved. But just like Martha, in our previous passage, you have your priorities just slightly skewed. Sadly, your prayer life normally takes a back seat. It doesn't sit on the high list of your priorities. And because of that, you are a person who quickly gets caught up in all of the things of the day. And before you know it, you are overwhelmed and you are defeated by the busyness and the brutality of life. Or maybe your simple answer is that nobody has actually taught you how to pray. You don't know where to begin, and you don't know what to say. Well, that is why this passage is here. Jesus himself will teach you, he'll teach us how to pray. And also, he's going to show us why it is such a priority. He also wants us to do just one thing, doesn't he? He wants us to do one thing. And that is, remember, to have the posture of Mary. To place ourselves at his feet and to make him our number one priority. And to let him teach us what it looks like and what it means to pray. And so we are going to be having a look at, yes, the disciples' prayer. It's not really the Lord's prayer because he says this is how you should pray. It is the disciples' prayer. And now when we have a look at the passage, we see that one of the disciples, after watching the Lord Jesus pray, approaches the Lord Jesus. We don't know which disciple it was, but he asks the Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. That verse again, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples. And one of the first things that we notice is that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. Not teach us a prayer. It's teach us how to pray. And so what Jesus is going to do here in these verses that follow is to give them a framework that they can build their prayers on. He's going to include some fundamental principles that need to be included in our prayers. A structure that will help guide us, to help us engage better with who our Heavenly Father is. And the thing is that in Jesus' day, the true essence of prayer was probably lost by a majority of the people. Yes, we can see loads of examples of prayer in the Old Testament. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in the prayers of the prophets. But when it came to the religious establishment, to the religious leaders of the day, they had a very skewed understanding and as well as purpose and approach towards prayer. We see that in the passage that John read for us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you mustn't be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And he also says there a little bit later on, it says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. In another occurrence, what we're going to see as we head on in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18, verse 10, Jesus gives another example. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But then we see the reaction of the tax collector. I wonder if he actually heard it. He probably did hear that Pharisee pray. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look or lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisees, these religious leaders of the day, they had it all wrong. They prayed before man to win the approval of man. And they also had their prayers that they recited in the morning, midday, in the evening. But sadly, all those words, they had no bearing or effect on their heart. Their prayers were empty. They were ritualistic. And as we see from the passage, they were there too. They were intended to impress man. And so they were prayers that went unheard. And so our first point for this evening is simply Father. Father. We see here as Jesus begins to teach his disciples to pray, his opening words must have come as quite a shock to them. I guess in a way, ear-shattering, even unutterable. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. And the reason why it would have been ear-shattering for them and kind of like probably a bit uncomfortable is because the Jews had a very serious and somber approach to God. Yes, they understood his transcendence, his superiority, his holiness, his preeminence, his excellence. And I guess it all goes back to the whole setting up of the temple. You know, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could do that, and that was once a year. So you could see there was this kind of restriction in coming into God's presence. And so, yes, God is he's preeminent. He is excellent. And he's not that easily approachable. He is, but there seems to be this distance. We also see that they have become quite superstitious in their relating towards him. You know, even mentioning his name was something that was not to be taken lightly. We know from the Hebrew scriptures, from the Old Testament, that God's name is Yahweh. But because the Jews, obviously, are influenced by the religious establishment, they believe that even God's name was too sacred to mention. And so they abbreviated it when it came to writing it down. And so they dropped the vowels, which is now referred to as the tetragrammaton. So in other words, just the Y, the H, the W, and the H. Right. Too holy to write down, too sacred. And so we'll just abbreviate it. But not only that, they wouldn't even pronounce God's name. They couldn't pronounce it out loud. Instead, they were referred to God as Hashem, which means the name. Or they referred to him as Jehovah. And here too, it's the combination of the tetragrammaton, and as well as God's other name, Adonai, or which means my Lord. And so they made that into one word. And so they have become so focused on this transcendentness of God and his sovereignty that they also forgot then about God's personal love and compassion and interaction that he has with people. Now there was this fearful, superstitious, and distance in relating to God. But now when Jesus comes along and teaches his disciples how to pray, he shatters all of these misconceptions. When Jesus calls his disciples to address God as Father, and also in such a personal way, this was something that had not really been done before. And I guess their response is, well, you want me to call the God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the God of all the heavenly armies, you want me to call him Father? A very different approach. And you see, this is no ordinary title. This word Father, in the Greek, it has a great affection and comfort to it. Yes, it's what a child would call his dad, Father. It has that love, affection connected to it, that paternal link. In the Aramaic, that same word would have been Abba, Abba Father. And so Jesus wants his disciples to pray and to call God their Father. That's because of who he is. He is their Father. It's also because of who they are. They are his adopted children. And this is only possible because of Jesus' imminent death and his work of redemption. And the Apostle Paul here affirms this wonderful truth when he writes both his letters to the Galatians and as well as to the Romans. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and cry, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And in Romans 8 verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so when we call God our Father, it is a reminder of this grace and mercy that we have been shown. Not only this amazing forgiveness that we've been gifted with, but also our adoption. God doesn't only just forgive us, he makes us now a part of his family. We are now loved by God beyond our understanding. We belong to him and we will belong to him for all eternity. We now have unlimited and unhindered access to our Heavenly Father. And just as any child has access to their earthly father, so do we. But not only do we have unhindered access, we have God the Father's unending affectionate affirmation towards us. We are his, and he is ours. And when we stop to think about it, it is mind-blowing stuff. This is an intimacy that is even deeper than an earthly father and son relationship. And I think that is one of the main things that sometimes causes us, when we look at our own personal lives and our relationship to our earthly fathers, to sometimes have a skewed understanding in regards to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because a lot of the time, I think our earthly fathers got it wrong. I get it wrong. It will never be perfect. And Jesus knows this. He understands this. And that's why he says there in verse 11 through to 13, what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, who are evil, he calls a spade, doesn't he? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we mustn't allow the imperfections of our earthly fathers to shape our understanding of our Heavenly Father. Yeah, I remember as a kid, whenever I needed something from my dad, it was normally when I needed a bit of money or something like that. In all honesty, it took me sometimes hours to gather the courage to go to speak to him and to ask him for anything. And if he was in a bad mood, obviously, I'd avoid it and sometimes just avoid him altogether. I'm sure sometimes even my own daughters feel that way towards me sometimes when I'm in a bad mood. Is God ever in a bad mood? No. Is his access ever denied? No, he's not. He's nothing like me as a father. He's nothing like my father. My father didn't get it right all the time, but he was a good man. And I'm sure like any other father would say here, we don't get it right all the time. But our Heavenly Father, very, very different. He is our perfect Father. He's perfect in every way. He loves us with a perfect love, an unbiased love. A love that cannot be manipulated. A love that wants the best for us. A love that will discipline us. A love that will comfort us, forgive us, bless us, encourage us, embrace us. And dare I say, a love that will hug and squeeze us. A real love. And so God the Father is your Father. You belong to him. If you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he belongs to you and you belong to him. And he knows everything about you. And because he does, he will answer every single one of your prayers in a way that is best for you. And in a way that is best for everybody around you. And ultimately, God will do it in a way that will glorify Him. himself. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so when the disciples pray, Father, Jesus is wanting them to begin to experience this depth of relationship that he experiences with his heavenly Father. And this is something that one day we will experience in absolute perfection when we are finally in his eternal kingdom. The privilege of prayer is meant to invoke in the believer this newfound intimacy that we have with the great I Am. That there is now this unbreakable connection, a triune family affirmation, this fatherly affection that will never be denied. We have now eternal security. No more fear. You don't have to build up courage to come to him. No fear. No hopelessness. No more loneliness. All because we now belong to God. And he is our Father. And the amazing thing is that he knows your name. He knows your name. Secondly, hallowed be your name. And as we look at this passage, yes, we know that Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He's teaching us how to pray. And one of the things that he wants them to learn is that it's not about how prayer works and how we can get stuff out of God, but rather on how we should be placing all of our focus on God and wanting him to display his glory in our lives and those around us in this world that we live in. And so, yes, prayer is not meant to be the focus on ourselves. Yes, we can bring him our needs. He wants us to do that. But first of all, we need to acknowledge the privilege that we have to come into his presence and to admit our dependence on him. And even though God knows everything about us and everything that we are going through, and even before we ask him, he knows what is on our lips. He delights in our trusting in him. So we can bring our needs. But as we grow in our delight towards him, so our prayers will be shaped by his will and his desires, because we want him to be glorified in our lives. And that's why when we have a look at the way in which Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, we see that prayer begins with God. It begins with him, it focuses on him, and it ends with him. We can also say that prayer begins with us forgetting about ourselves. Our starting point is God's glory. Father, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. And isn't that the way that it should be? About us dying to self and living more for Christ and for God's glory. Us becoming less and Christ becoming more. And as we break down this prayer, even if we have a quick glance at it, we see how all of it focuses on God our Father. It starts with Father. In other words, he is our starting point, isn't it? He's our starting point, our beginning, our wellspring for all of who we are, our identity, our purpose, and where we find our needs met. He's our starting point. Hallowed is your name. In other words, he is holy, he is sacred. And he needs to be treated with absolute reverence. Thy kingdom come. It's all about his sovereign rule and us living as his citizens in his kingdom. Thy will. It's all about his supreme and his sure way. Not mine. Give us this day. It's all about his sustenance, him supplying us with what we need. Forgive us. It's all about his salvation that he has gifted towards us and this ongoing forgiveness that he blesses us with. Lead us. It's all about him being our shield and our support as he surrounds us with his presence. And so if our love is for God and we have a desire to see Him glorified, then this is going to be the focus and the feel of our prayers. It's not about our desires and our plans, but about Him having His way and His will in our life. Because we know that He knows best. That's what I'm surrendering to. Lord, I'd love to pray this way and for this. And I know you've got the far bigger picture. And you'll answer in a much better way that I could ever imagine. And that's what I want you to do. Answer in the most glorifying way. He knows best. And we rest in it no matter what the outcome is, because we know that we will be blessed and that His name will be glorified. And as I said before, often our own prayers and desires tend to be tainted with our own sinfulness and selfishness. You know, how often, even when it comes to us being sick, how often do we pray, Lord, heal me now, soon, as opposed to the Lord has allowed it. And instead we should be praying that the Lord would cause us to endure, no matter what the circumstances might be. We are very quick to pray for relief as opposed to God being glorified through ourselves. And so Jesus says, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And the emphasis here is not just some kind of official recognition of God's name, but rather an affectionate remembrance of God's glorious character. It's all about His nature, His person. The things that are true and unique about Him. His divine attributes and His unquestionable reputation. His name. We see this. You know, God reveals who He is while He speaks to Moses, doesn't He? Exodus 34 and verse 5 onwards. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaims the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. You see, this is who God is. And we get this repeated throughout the scriptures and throughout the lives of those who have been reborn, those who have been redeemed, and those who have been blessed by God. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Proclaim His name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems, who crowns you, who satisfies you. The Lord works righteousness and justice. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. This is who God is. And He bears many names. The many names that describe His nature, His person, His purposes. And the question is this who God is to you? Have you experienced God in this way? What would your personal names be for God? The way in which you have experienced Him. And so the name is not just a mere title. It is a telling of who He is. The way in which you name Him. What stories would you tell about God? Jesus says in John 17, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you have given them to me. They have kept your word, Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you have given me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I have manifested your name. Jesus in person manifested the characteristic of who our God is. You see Jesus, you see our God. When Jesus says, hallowed be your name, what's he meaning by hallowed? Well, when we look at the Greek, it means holy. It means consecrated, set apart. In other words, God himself is separate from us. And that he is not like us. He is holy. He is pure. He's completely righteous. He's perfect in every way. And he's like this all the time. But it also means that God's ways and his thoughts are beyond comprehension sometimes. I love that passage, Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And when the disciples come to pray, when we come to pray, we acknowledge that God is completely different. He's on a completely different level to us. We are not his equal. And even though we have been brought into such an intimate relationship with God, him being our Father, and we his adopted children, that we can boldly come into his presence and we can approach his throne, even though it is a relationship where all the hostility and all the fear has been removed and laid aside, and we are loved beyond what we can fathom. Even though we have been treated in such a way, it is still a relationship that demands reverence and awe. Hallowed be your name. Our approach is to surrender. And the humble acknowledgement is that God must do what God must do. Yes, I can come and I can pray. But in my heart and in my mind and in my soul, I know that God must do what he must do. And that God will do what he must do. And that God has the right to do what he must do. Because he works everything in accordance to his wonderful, good, and pleasing plan. To bless me and to glorify him. Hallowed be thy name. Because who am I to tell him what to do? Who am I? Who am I to think that I can instruct the Lord? Who am I to think that I know better than him? You see, I am the clay and he is the potter. And even though we are family, Jesus doesn't want his disciples to become too familiar in their approach to God, that they lose their reverence and awe for him. As we slowly go through this prayer, embrace your Father, but have a great love and a great awe for him. And I hope that as we do continue to go through the passage, that we would grow further and further and deeper and deeper into understanding, just in regards to this privilege that we have to come to God in prayer. I pray that through this evening that your prayer life would become richer, more beneficial for you and your relationship with the Lord, and obviously that it would have a knock-on effect with the relationship that you have with those around you. Let me close off with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful prayer that you are going to be teaching us. May our time together this evening be a reminder just of not only just the privilege that we have of prayer, but also how it needs to be on top of our list of priority. That we need you in every circumstance of the day. That we need you to be the one who shapes our thoughts, our desires, those things that we long after. So Lord Jesus, we ask that you would have your way in our lives, and we ask this for your glory and in your name. Amen.